To God be the glory, for all the glory indeed belongs to him for man's salvation. Now, you know the chapter, as we are looking here in chapter 2, I'm particularly wanting to look over the 2 weeks at verses 13 and 14, where we see salvation begins in eternity and ends, as it were, in eternity. But just by way of introduction, and I want to do this rather slowly, again, taking at least the 2 weeks the chapter deals with, as you know, the persecution of the church and a false teaching that is spread abroad in the church in Thessalonica, that the Lord, or the day of Christ, verse 2, was at hand. His return, his coming, was at hand. The apostle points out very clearly and simply, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now the telling phrase as to whom this might refer to is in verse 4, that he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. For quite some time the church was convinced as to whom this was. That is the Pope, the emergence of the Roman Catholic Church, and the succession of popes. Paul writes that back then, the cryptic description and words to protect the church from bringing a greater oppression against themselves, he tells them, you know, verse 6, what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, that this son of perdition, this man of sin, may appear. You know what's withholding this appearing from happening. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now we looked at this some while ago, and as you know, the only challenge to the belief that this indeed is the Pope, the Roman Catholic Church, is a teaching that become popular. Indeed, its origin was with Jesuit priests who began to suggest that this was not the Pope, this was not the Roman Catholic Church, understandably. They would want to do so. This was someone who was to appear yet in the future. He hasn't yet come. This man has not been identified, and there are various guesses. And with the passing of the years from the 16th century, when it became popular or first promoted, that through the years, it's been such a one. It's been this one. Oh, look, it must be him. And various individuals and systems have been identified. That's removed the identification, what many believe to be the truth. Simply, it is the Pope. It's each succeeding Pope. It's that system that was identified here. Indeed, this individual would come from within the church. the system, the corrupted system, would be apostate system. It's not something from outside. And there are many that could contend or hold that they are, and some do identify them, this individual, this system. For example, Islam, now very popular with some. But Islam never really came from within the church. And Paul seems to identify this individual, this son of perdition, as one who would come from within. That this would grow out of and away from the church. He speaks of the falling away, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Well, you can't fall away unless you're there. It's falling away from within, turning away, falling away, going away. Well, of course, that's what did happen indeed with the Roman Catholic system and its teaching, its beliefs. But notice in verse 4, the individual. He would be someone who would oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Does this fit the Pope? Well, in many ways, it clearly does. And I want just to show you how indeed this, the Popes, the Roman Catholic Church, and the head of its church do indeed exalt themselves above all that's called God. This is just a sample. But I take each person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and show where titles given to the Pope actually usurp each of the three persons of the Godhead. So first of all, who is the head of the church? It's very simple, this. You've done it many times, you're probably very aware of it, but I want just to give this lead in to verses 13 and 14 here in the chapter. Who is the head of the church? The supreme head of the church is the claim of the Roman Catholic Church for its Pope. He is the supreme head of the church on earth. That's in their writings, it's in their official documents, it's not been rescinded or taken away or taken back. That's still a title of the Pope, one of his many, many titles. Now, who is actually the head of the church? Is that a usurping of one person in particular of the Godhead? Is this usurping his role, his office as the head of the church? For any man to claim to be head of the church of God, but God himself, and in specifically God the Son. Well, you'll know there are many texts you could turn to, but look, Ephesians 5, verse 23. I'm starting with the Son. Here is a usurping. Paul identified this individual as one who would exalt himself above all that is called God and is worshipped as God. Well, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? As the head of the church. Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Just turn over briefly, Colossians 1. These are just specimen texts again, but for Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, says the Roman Catholic Church and system, the Pope is the head, supreme head of the Church. That's usurping the role, the office of Christ as the head of the Church. That's exalting himself above God. It's not politically correct, of course. Now, this. But this is what we know. This is what we understand. So again, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9. Matthew 23. Who is your father? Matthew 23 and verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Now obviously this doesn't roll out calling anybody your biological father, nor indeed in a spiritual sense someone your spiritual father. That is your father in the faith. Paul writes of Timothy as his son in the faith. So what's actually intended here? Well, of course, it's what it denotes. That the ecclesiastical father, the one who has authority, who has power, we give and submit our conscience to no one but God the Father in all things with regards to our standing spiritually before him. This is about ecclesiastical rule and the right for you to submit your conscience. The Roman Catholic Church says, with regards to such, the Pope is indeed your father. He is, and one of his titles, the Holy Father. Well, it's in that very context that Christ says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. They've usurped the office of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Pope is the head of the Church. They usurp the role, the office, the very person of the Father and fatherhood by claiming the Pope is your Holy Father. In all things to do with the faith, he's the Holy Father on earth. Thirdly, of course, they also usurp the place, the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, John 14, verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. It's referring to the Comforter, to Christ's, if you like, substitute on earth. But a title for the Pope, and given by the Church of Rome to its Pope, is that he is the vicar of Christ on earth. He is Christ's substitute. Now, it wasn't until apparently Pope Innocent III that this title became one given to the Pope and used by the Church. Up until Innocent III arrived on the scene as the Pope, They were quite happy to call their Pope the Vicar of Peter, or Vicar of the Apostles, the substitute, this line of succession that they claim that has come from Peter down each successive Pope. Vicar of Peter, Vicar of the Apostle. Innocent the Third comes and he takes the title, the Vicar of Christ. He is Christ's substitute on earth. The only substitute for Christ on the earth, as it were, is the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter that the Lord Jesus promised to send. He would send one like himself, of his own nature, John 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Multitudes want to see. The Pope is that which is visible. He fits the bill for many. He is the Comforter. So there's a usurping of the title and role of Christ as head of the church, the Father as the Holy Father, and the Holy Spirit as Comforter, Vicar, a sent one in the place, it were, of the body, Christ bodily on earth. It's the Pope, says the Roman Catholic Church. Well, there are many ways, as you know, you could prove the point that there are claims. The Roman Catholic Church does indeed exalt its Pope above all that is called God. Now, back to the chapter, 2 Thessalonians and 2. Read again verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, it gets a little bit more sure and, I think, convincing as you read the succeeding verses now. That's just one aspect. Just read the rest. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, what's holding back this appearance of this individual, this system, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We're working towards it. Things are falling into place. He's going to turn, come out of, having claimed, as it were, truth and the knowledge of truth. He's going to come after something's removed, something's hindering his appearance. He's referring, of course, to the Roman emperors at this time. The Roman Empire, the emperors that sat. They were demanding that men worshipped. They demanded that their emperor was acknowledged as God. Right? But that's holding back the appearance of this man of sin that Paul says will bring or cause a falling away, a turning away from the truth. Now, verse 8, or rather end of verse 7, only he who now letteth will or hinders his appearance will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked or wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This, whoever he is, whatever the system is going to run to the end of time. From his appearance, he will continue until the coming of Christ. Well, as you know, the Roman Catholic Church's great boast is its antiquity. It's rooted way back in history. They say, oh, right back to Peter, we trace this line of succession. The Pope come, the popes, the succeeding popes, to the present day. They look fairly permanent and fixed. But the Lord will destroy such with the spirit of his mouth, his truth, and destroy with the brightness, his majesty and glory. He will bring down all that opposes him and the truth. At his appearing, verse 9, who, and here's again a help to identify this individual, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, the Roman Catholic system is based on this. They do not canonize and make one a saint until apparently the concluding evidence that someone is to be appointed a saint within the church is that two miracles have to be done by them, performed by them. Now, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, this will be a satanic inspired system and individual with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, the shrines to this saint, that saint, to this apparition, to this appearance of Mary, to this one of some particular saint from the past, some great theologian in the Roman Catholic Church, and so on. There are multitudes around the world. You could take a tour of Southern Ireland. You won't go very far before you'll find little shrines along the roadside to this saint, that saint, to Mary here, Mary there, Mary all over the place. Professed wonders, professed miracles of healing, Lourdes, wherever else, pilgrimages, they fly out in their plane loads. I don't know if it's still just from Luton Airport. I suppose it's from many, but when I would travel home, and I did at the end of each term when I was at the seminary, I would see these people all being led by nuns and a priest. Where would they be going? Well, Lourdes, plane load, flying there, hoping for miracles, pushing them in wheelchairs and leading those that were obviously very sick and ill, hoping for this miracle. Well, you don't need me to expound that. You know this for yourself, that this coming, this appearance, as Paul will be, after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, why are they so successful? Why is it still so successful today? Here is the modus operandi of Satan and hell itself. Who can they seize on? Who are they most successful with but those who will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved? You see, you're on dodgy ground if you're not a Christian. If you're becoming familiar with the truth and it no longer moves you, your heart's become harder over the years, You are now able to listen to the truth of God with the coming of Christ, the judgment day. You're giving an account to him where once these things moved you and you thought deeply about them and you were quite concerned, maybe concerned enough to pray. But that's all past. That's all gone. Well, you see, this seems to have happened here. These people were ready. And Paul talks about the mystery of iniquity doth already work in verse 7. It was already happening. We were growing towards this appearance of this man of sin and the apostasy and the multitudes that would be deluded through his false wonders and false claims and his blasphemy and his sitting as God. How many millions upon millions are yet deceived within that system? And indeed, this principle, this mode of operation of Satan is successful in multitudes of others, not even in the Roman Catholic system, that do not receive, have not received the love of the truth that they might be saved. For look what happens. Now this is dangerous, isn't it? Here is a combination, and it's quite a stupendous and disconcerting thing. But here is both God himself and Satan. And now, not in any collusion, for two very different reasons, bringing about within those that reject his truth, that openly will not receive his word, God judges them. God gives them over. How many, whom, when, I do not know. But look what it says here. We look at the word of God, and this is where we receive the truth and understand it. Look, verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Why have multitudes tripped after the Pope, given up their conscience, surrendered their soul, as it were, to a system, to a man at the head of that system, who is essentially saying, we will see you right. We will reconcile you to God. Oh, you may have purgatory, you may have some suffering, but eventually you'll get to heaven. Follow me. While Christ says, no, follow me. Not the dogma and bull of the Roman Catholic Church, but the truth of Scripture and him who is the truth itself. But God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Verse 12, even more astounding words, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oh, don't so oppose the God of heaven and the God of grace, the God of compassion, the God of mercy, that gave us his truth, that preserved his truth, that gave it to us in our own tongue, that had it preached across the world to warn, to exhort, to invite the lost to come and seek mercy, to embrace the truth, to love the truth, to look to Christ alone. But no, they will not have it. They have despised it, vast numbers, and those who get to that point, we're told, are in danger of being given over that they might believe a lie. That's the righteous judgment of God on the one hand. Then you have the deceiving malevolent spirit, Satan and his minions, on the other, that are duping people, that have inspired systems, false wonders, lying wonders, they're lying miracles to deceive those who would not receive the truth. What were they doing instead? They had itching ears, and Satan knows where to scratch. He knows what will satisfy. People have no love of the truth. What would they have in its place? Experiences. Feelings. Impulses. Something other than the truth itself, preached or written. No, that's not sensational enough. People want the sensational. Satan's good at providing it. Lying wonders. False miracles. Lying to deceive. That's why it works. That's why he's so successful. Now I think what I'll do, I'll stop there. I wanted to get to verse 13, but we've just arrived there. But look, do you love the truth? Do you receive the truth? Do you see the one who is truth personified in our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might give your all to him, you might place your immortal soul in his hands? Don't let it become, oh, you become so familiar with God's truth that it doesn't move you. That you don't value it. That you don't treasure it. This is the only revelation, the only thing that keeps us from being deceived. It's the entrance of God's word that gives us light. You know, you and I, even as Christians, very soon start to drift into darkness when we ignore the light. We will walk in darkness. Multitudes of the world, vast numbers, are walking in darkness. Many are within false religious systems, not all in the Roman Catholic Church, but all in some falsehood. The sensational is so popular. Experiences. Pomp, ritual, ceremony. I come to that because in verse 13, where we're considering to God be the glory, here's where we go to know and see where salvation comes from. Who holds life in his hand? Life, spiritual. Life, eternal. It's to God be the glory if anyone is ever saved. It starts in eternity and it ends in glory in eternity. And Christian, I hope you'll see how safe you are. How wonderfully, wonderfully safe. If it started with God in eternity, it's ending with God in eternity. What can happen in between to take you away from him? Absolutely nothing. If we're in Christ, we're in Christ from eternity to eternity. That's why Paul changes here now. He wants to tell the Christians how safe they are, what light they've been given, what wonderful truth they've embraced, and what the truth is concerning their security, their safety. We are bound, and I'll leave just this phrase, I have to quote it, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How could he choose somebody to salvation when salvation ends in glory? The eschatological salvation that's referred to is glory in the presence of Christ. If he's chosen you to do that, what can happen in between to prevent it? Who can thwart the purpose of God? Well, absolutely no one. Absolutely nothing. Look at the chain. We're brethren beloved of the Lord. I look at that phrase next Lord's Day because it's a beautiful phrase in itself. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is what happens in your own experience, how you're brought to faith in Christ. But verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of what? Now look at this phrase. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's that end? It ends in the very presence of Christ to share his glory, what he's procured for his people, his blessings. They're all waiting. They're all there from eternity to eternity.